If you would, in your bulletin, please pull out a sermon outline. You'll find it a little strange looking. The words have not been changed. The word order has not been changed. What's been changed is we just look at things phrase by phrase. Typically, the phrases, if we got it right, the phrases on the left side are the bigger ideas. The phrases on the right side, it's kind of the helping us to understand the bigger ideas. And so we like looking at things phrase by phrase. If you don't like that, just use your regular Bible, and that's fine as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege to be able to gather today. And in light of believers around the world, it is a privilege. It is a great privilege. In light of Christian history, it is a great privilege. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to have open windows and the privilege to live lives of worship focused on Christ. Our confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. May that be even a greater conviction when we're done today. Be honored, be exalted, be glorified, we pray, in this time together. And in what is spoken and what is the impact of our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3 is about a number of things, but one of the things it's all about, for the book of Philippians, one of the things it's all about is aiming high with confidence. We have a high calling, and whenever you have a high calling, you can feel uneasy about that high calling, right? In Christianity, we have a very high calling, the highest calling by far on the globe, and we would say the most difficult, and yet we live with incredible confidence, not haughtiness, not arrogance, not pride, confidence. And our confidence is not in ourselves, our confidence is in Christ. Amen? Our confidence on how to be right with God, how to know that we are at peace with God right now, and our confidence in where we're going for all of eternity, and our confidence in reaching forward to what lies ahead in this life, this high calling of God. Confidence in all three, because we're in Christ. And friend, if you are not trusting Christ as your Savior, we're begging you today, do not leave here without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. It will make, what we're going to do, the second part of this message is going to be just putting together the whole chapter. We're going to try to finish the chapter today and then put together the whole chapter. And I trust that the gospel will be, the good news of being right with God will be crystal clear, and what we do following that decision for Christ will be crystal clear as well, and we will live with great confidence. So that's the goal today. I want to be really specific on the goal, and so let's start with chapter 4, verse 1. All right, so that's in your bulletin. It's also in your Bible if you haven't ripped it out. Chapter 4 and verse 1. This is where we're planning to end up, all right? This is the big idea. This is where all of this leads. Chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Philippians. Therefore, in other words, as a result of what we've been talking about, what's been written, as a result, therefore, and then he lists five things about them before stating the result. The result is stand firm in the Lord. But he mentions five things about this congregation, and these five things are true in my estimation, and the leadership of this church, about you. And so, want us not to miss this. As a result, or therefore, the first word is beloved. It's not a funeral service. Beloved seems kind of strange, but loved ones is the Greek idea. You're loved. You're loved by the leaders of this church, and I'm talking about every single member of this church, no exceptions. You are loved, and you're loved by God. You're loved by Christ. You're loved. That's the first thing we want you to hear today. We want you to live with confidence, and to live with confidence, we want you to know you are loved. Everybody good with that? And he concludes with that. Notice it's kind of an inclusio kind of thing if you've studied hermeneutics with us. My loved ones, and then he ends the same verse with, my loved ones. So he wants you to get it. You're loved. That's huge. Second thing, brethren, your family. We want you to be secure in this family. Yeah, we could have included sisters, but he means brothers and sisters. We are family. We're God's family. We're family with one another. Family doesn't separate. We've got each other's back no matter what. We're there for you. If you're going through financial difficulty, whatever it is, you're a brother. You're a sister. You matter. You matter to God. You're a brother of Christ. You matter to us. Number three, whom I long to see. Well, I got it. Okay. So you love me because the Bible commands you to even love your enemies. But notice this expression. Whom I long to see. The Greek word is pretty simple. It's just whom I desire. I desire you. And I can say as a leader of this church, we desire a close relationship with every person in this congregation. We don't just love you because you're supposed to in the Lord. I don't like you, but I love you kind of thing. No, we also desire you. Paul desired these believers. We desire a close relationship, a intimate relationship, affection. It has everything to do with affection. We have an affection for you. So you're loved, you're family, you're desired. That's true of this congregation, by God, by us. My joy. Now, I thought just Christ alone was supposed to be our joy, right? We don't find joy in people, do we? Of course we do. We find joy in Christ in people. Christ brings joy to our lives through you. I can say this congregation, as Paul said to this congregation back in Philippi, you bring joy in our lives. Whether we're on the same page with something, whether we're differing about something, whether we're struggling in a ministry to get, whatever it is, regardless of all of that, you bring joy to our lives. Or better put, Christ brings joy through his work in you. Know that you bring joy. And crown. What is that? The Greek word is stephanos. It's a wreath. It's kind of typically, it's not so much a king's crown. It's a victor's wreath. It's like in the Olympics, whether you're watching them or not. The Olympics are going on. I'm not saying watch. I'm not saying don't watch. I'm just going. They're going on. And so it's that victor. You get to stand. Okay. So a wreath is what? A thing of honor. You're being honored. And so what does this mean? You're my joy, Paul says. You bring joy to me. And you're my crown. You bring honor to me. The leadership of this church can say plainly, it is an honor to have you as our brothers and sisters. You bring honor into our lives. Or we could say it more theologically, Christ in you, working in you, to have a relationship with you is what an honor. You bring honor into our lives, and you bring honor into each other's lives. So you are our joy, you are our crown, and let's go through those five again. You're loved by God, by us. You're family, God's family, our family. You are desired. We want a close relationship with each of you. It's very difficult when we're large, but we want to have close relationships. You bring joy, or Christ through you brings joy. Christ through you brings honor in each other's lives. And in light of this, stand firm. And the Greek word for stand firm means stand firm. Stay rock solid. Don't be moved. A word we're using in this series is be confident. There's no period there. Be confident, stand firm, what? In the Lord. You can't miss that. You're united to Christ. That little word in is throughout the New Testament. This is you. This is Christ. You are inseparably united to Christ. Christ. The Bible says Christ, if you're a believer, if you're trusting Christ, Christ is in you. You are in Christ. You are united together now and for all of eternity. And in that relationship, because Christ is victor, because he rose, you will rise again. Because he's alive in you. Because he is victor, you are victorious in life as well. Christ is in you. And in that, you are, I am, we are together to be confident and stand firm. Nothing can move us. Amen? Nobody and nothing. No temptations, no whatever it might be, from the inside, from the outside, we stand firm together. He ended chapter 1 with that very same thing. Even if you're being attacked, it's a sign of destruction for those who are attacking you, but of your salvation, stand firm together. All right? So this whole thing is to end up with that as a firm application of our time together today. Everybody good? Everybody got it? Everybody good? Okay. So bottom line, stand firm in the Lord, you who are loved by the Lord and loved by others in this church. Now, that's the introduction. Now we're going to complete the chapter, at least that's the plan, complete the chapter. Then we're hoping to come back and put the entire chapter together. All right? That's the idea today. All right? So we left off with verse 17. We covered 17 was kind of the introduction to Harold last week, and then I babbled about some stuff after Harold's thing. But let's go ahead and pick it up with verse 17. Brothers, join in following my example. This is Paul speaking. How can we follow the example of Paul? We can read about him in the Scriptures. We can read about Christ in him in the Scriptures, book of Acts, and his letters. All right, join in following my example. Later on in chapter 4, verse 9, he's going to say this, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So Paul plainly wanted to be an example. He said, mostly look at Christ, but also look at Christ in me. Follow my example. I'm not perfect, but I am an example. And not just me, notice the rest of the verse, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And after mentioning that simple phrase, it's very, you know, find others that look kind of like Jesus, right? They're not perfect. You want, by the way, you want to be an example to others. You want to grow to be an example to others. And that's one of the reasons there are deacons in a church. They are example servants. It's one of the reasons there are elders in the church. They are example leaders. They are, their number one thing besides worship is to be an example. And then we have other wonderful leaders, life group leaders and leaders of classes, that kind of thing. Watch one another. And many people who don't have, quote, a role, but you know they got it going on with Christ, right? You know they got it going on. Watch them. I want people, there's so many incredible people. I want people to watch you. I invite people to this church to go. You'll find very quickly, you know, we're inviting everybody, including you, so we're going to have some riffraff here. But listen, I want you to look around. There's going to be some people here that you're going to say, hey, you're not from around here, are you? And I'm not talking about folks from Michigan. I'm talking about folks from heaven. Folks from heaven, you're different. You're an example. And that's the idea. We'll get into that more today. So join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So study the life of Christ, number one. Study the life of Paul, also. Study one another and aspire to be that example. Four, and this is why it's so neat. This is one of the huge, maybe the biggest ministry in the church is this very ministry, being an example of what it is to pursue the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to be a living Christian. Verse 18, for many walk, again, we're in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 18, for many walk, and then verse 20, notice our citizenship. So first of all, verse 18, many, other folks, and then verse 20, our citizenship. So he's got a contrast going on here. It's in light of us needing examples. So verse 18, many walk of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. Let's back up to verse 18. Many walk. There's a lot of folks. And he's talking about people outside the church. I think he's talking about people in the church that would suggest to you that they are even Christian leaders. I don't think so much in this church. But we got to be awake to it. He says, of whom I have often told you. I know we're supposed to be positive today. But as shepherds, we have to warn the flock periodically or often that there are some really bad examples out there. None of them are on TV, of course, or on the internet, but they're out there somewhere, okay? And we got to be really, really careful about that. If they don't match Philippians chapter 3, turn them off or witness to them if they're nearby. All right, and that includes leadership in this church. All right, so I've often warned you because we have to. There are, just because somebody claims to be spiritual, doesn't mean they're following Christ. Just because somebody says they're following Christ, doesn't mean they're following Christ. Just because somebody claims to be a pastor or an evangelist, it doesn't mean they're a Christian. You got to study their life. If it doesn't match, don't follow them. All right? How do you know? Study Philippians chapter 3. Study the whole book of Philippians. Study Scripture. The feds spot counterfeits how? They study the real thing. And then a counterfeit's pretty easy to spot. They don't study counterfeits, I don't think. They study the real thing. They got a 20, 100, whatever it is. I can't go beyond 100 because I've never seen, you know. But, you know, whatever it is, they study that thing. Therefore, they can spot a counterfeit. Study the real thing in Scripture. You can spot a counterfeit. Don't follow a counterfeit. Everybody good? We all make mistakes. We all, you know. But, all right. Many walk of whom I have often told you, now tell you even weeping. I want you to circle that word weeping, please. That they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I want you to notice two things here. Two things that God has just convicted me about. First of all, there's a weeping going on as Paul is either writing this or giving it to an amanuensis, a scribe, to write it down, whichever. Okay, so Paul, incarcerated, and he's not crying because of his incarceration. He's not crying because he's facing the death penalty. He's crying over these people. These enemies. He's crying over his enemies. Everybody pick up the, okay? He's crying. How often do you cry? For what do you cry? How often do I cry? For what do I cry? Does my office know a lot of water? And for who? So he's crying, and yet he's firm. He calls them enemies. He says they're going to hell. He says their God is their own desire. They do shameful things and glory in it. They're setting their mind on earthly things. That seems like harsh language. No, it's honest language to bring conviction. But as he gives the language, as he calls what it is, he's crying. And I'm going to suggest to you that you don't pick this up very often on the right-wing guys on TV or the radio or wherever else it is. We slam each other. And your elders here feel we're terrified at what happens when we have some of the best news networks on online or on the cable or whatever it is on too much. Because there's an attitude that's completely unChristlike by people who claim to be Christians. They speak with anger, derision, hate, doing what they can to put other people down. Again, he is being frank here, but he's doing it with tears. It's a completely different attitude than what we pick up on. All right, so these are enemies. They're trying to do the exact opposite of what he's trying to do in the world. And yet he's crying for them. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, 31, he's speaking to the leadership in the church of Ephesus.
on the way to Jerusalem to be arrested. And he goes, y'all know I was with you for 3 years, day and night teaching you with tears. I know that's not popular today. I'm broken over those who oppose the gospel. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 and following, I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish myself accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my Jewish brethren according to the flesh. I got a lot of Jewish people that are opposing me, leaders that are opposing me, that are beating me up, that are getting me locked up. And I have, listen now, an ongoing great sorrow and an unceasing grief in my heart. Now, the only place you're going to pick that attitude up that I'm aware of is the Bible and your church, because you're not getting it anywhere else, it doesn't seem like. So be careful. We need to learn how to cry. We need to learn how to love our enemies. We need to learn how to sacrifice for our enemies. And that's exactly what Jesus taught. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who give you a hard time. And give and speak to them in a way that's a blessing to them. And so that's the heart of Christ. Was Paul perfect in this? And Paul, he started his life. We pick him up, I guess I should say, or the start of our study of Paul is he's breathing threats of murder. He's angry. He's livid. He's just trying to cream Christians, arrest them, beat them up, even have them killed. He's an angry man. Christ gets a hold of his heart. Now he's a broken man for his enemies. A total change has taken place in him. Was he perfect? When he went to Jerusalem, he was punched by a guard under the command of another guy. And he goes, God smite you, you whited wall. Basically, God damn you, you whited wall. Boy, I felt terrible saying that. I've tried to get rid of it. I shouldn't have said that. That was not. I mean, it just wasn't good. I apologize. But I mean, that's what that means. Okay, that's what that means. And he apologized after that. All right? So he's not perfect. Now, notice again, he's weeping, but he's still speaking truth with conviction. And that's what we've got to learn to do about our religious leaders that are false, about politicians that are leading us the wrong way, about various associates and friends and neighbors and family members, about scammers, by the way. I'm preparing this. And I got to speed up here. We get to wherever we get to, like normal. Okay, I always have a plan to finish the entire book every Sunday. So I'm preparing this thing kind of finalizing things this week. We reach out into the months ahead in preparing sermons because I'm thinking about all kinds of stuff all the time. But you got to kind of come to an end where you start whacking stuff and finalizing things. And so I'm one morning finalizing things. I got 3 phone calls as I'm studying this from scammers, and it's pretty obvious they're scammers. Okay, most phone calls you get from people, they're scammers. Okay, and so my practice, what I try to do is I listen to them for a moment. And then I'll say something to the effect of, ma'am or sir, I want you to know that I love you and that God loves you. I know you're calling to scam me. I want you to do this. Love your enemies. Love people who are trying to rip you off. It's obvious you are trying to scam me. But there's a better way to live. Christ came to teach us a better lifestyle. There's probably a church that's not far away from you that I'll be glad to try to help you find. There's a better way. Your family, because it's commonly a foreign voice, you know, your family might be destitute, and I want to be sympathetic to that. Where do you live? They'll never tell you where they live, of course, you know. But I got one guy in Mexico who broke down. He just absolutely broke down. Says, you have no idea how bad it is. and was broken by somebody probably saying, I love you. Okay? So our enemies, that's just a little example of loving enemies and crying for our enemies. But by the grace of God, right? But by the grace of God. All right, so that's his tears. And again, you take that all the way across the board. Politicians, religious people, whoever it is. He says this about this particular group, and it's typically true. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. What does that mean? Well, in the whole chapter, he's talked about what it is to trust Christ and the cross. An enemy of the cross of Christ is a guy who comes along, a gal who comes along and says, you can be self-righteous. Yeah, okay, Jesus died for you, but you also need to be good, and here's how you can be good. Here's what you need to delete in the Bible because it brings too much conviction to us. Here's what you need to add, and if you do these things, you really think about them, you can be good enough to be right with God. So that's an enemy of the cross of Christ. It's a false message. It's every religion under the sun that does that. Every religion does that. Christianity alone says what? We talked about it last week. Jettison everything. Come to Christ alone. Come to Christ totally naked. Don't bring anything, any good thing, any bad thing. Just come to Christ. Trust Him and Him alone for the gift of eternal life, the gift of righteousness, as he puts it in chapter 3. All right? So, an enemy of the cross of Christ, and the cross also defines a Christian lifestyle as well, which in verse 10 and following, he spoke about that. So, you can take that both ways. Both are typically true of false religious ideas. That's being an enemy of the cross of Christ. If we focus on anything for our salvation other than the cross, that's being an enemy of the cross. It's to sidetrack people in any other way. There's one way to be right with God, only one way. It's Jesus' death on the cross, period. So it's pretty obvious what he's talking about here. Whose end is destruction, and that's just the Greek word is means just a total loss. Their life. And there eternally is a complete, utter loss. And obviously referring to hell. Whose God is their appetite. In other words, they're focused on what they want to be focused on. It's not a surrender to God. It's just a focus on my desires, my religious way, whatever it is. Their glory is in their shame. And that could be the horrific things that we do that... when I was with a rock and roll band, I don't even want to, I hate even thinking about that kind of stuff. We gloried in horrific, just horrible, nasty, horrible stuff. But it could be as simple as glorying in anything but Christ. Right? Look back at verse 3. We glory in Christ. So anything that does, it's not for the glory of Christ, it's shameful. Who set their minds on earthly things. Our mind is set on Christ. Our mind is set on heaven. What do you think about? What do I think about all day? What do we set our minds on? The book of Philippians has a lot to do with the mindset. You know, have this, chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the very form of God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be held on, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. That's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. And that's what he's talking about here. Follow Christ. Have that mindset. In chapter 3, he mentions the mindset several times, that we set our minds on that high calling of God. Instead, these folks set their mind on things of the earth. Just all day long, you're just thinking about stuff of the earth. Again, if you have a job, you know, you build a thingamabobs, you know, you want to build the best thingamabobs you possibly can build. You got to focus, okay? But you do it unto Christ. Christ is present. You deal with customers as unto Christ. You deal with the public. You deal with finance. You deal with the IRS. Deal with everybody and everything unto Christ. Does that make sense? Okay? All right? And so we, no matter what we're building, we're on the assembly line, we still do what we do unto Christ. Our mind is set on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, not earthly stuff. Now, he changes gear, and he goes, but our citizen, so that's those folks, don't follow those bad examples. The guys, all he can do is talk, and I met a guy who claimed to be just an outstanding Christian the other day, and for the first 5 minutes of the conversation until I basically broke it off and walked away, it was all about how to make money. And I didn't ask about how to make money. I don't give a rip, okay? I mean, you guys pay me way too much, and I just, take that off the recording. I don't care, okay? I don't want to know.
I just want to focus, you know, and again, if you do finance, I don't put that down. If you're trading stocks, you keep going, great, tithe, it's good, okay, you know, above a tithe if you really make a kill. Okay, look, but if our conversation is always just about earthly stuff. Now, if you're talking about the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, well, I don't even want to talk about them anymore. The Lightning, Tampa Bay Lightning, okay, that's okay. But you know what I'm saying, okay? We want to focus on the things of Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, we live as if we're not from around here. And people need to go. You're not from around here, are you? We're from heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Think about that. You're a citizen of heaven. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, a book we recently went through, verse 6, I believe it is, you right now in the mind of God are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You're seated with Christ. Colossians chapter 1, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of His own Son. We've been saved from the dungeon, and we are in the kingdom of God Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. Secondarily, you're a citizen of America or whatever country you're from. Primarily, though, your number one identity is you are a citizen of heaven. Think about that. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. Notice, circle that word eagerly. Another emotion word. Is there an eagerness to see Christ come again? Or, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is there an eagerness? I mean, God's given us a desire to want to be on the planet, to be a, and he goes on to speak about, to be a servant to other people, to bless other people's lives. But he also kind of gives way to going, honestly, man, that'll be the best day of my life. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Okay, so whether we depart and be with him or whether he comes again, it's the same difference for us. Is there a desire for the Savior? Is that really the longing of our heart? So we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back again, who will transform, here's what's going to happen. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. What does that mean? You can read about the risen Christ in, say, John chapter 20, for example, the end of the Gospels, the resurrection. He came back. He was recognized. People could hug him and hold him and touch him and feel the holes in his hands, etc. They could do all of that. He could eat fish. And yet he could walk through a wall. You know, like, how does all that work? It's just, it's a physics that's beyond our physics here. We're going to be, the boys aren't in here, but they ain't going to be, Jonathan, ain't going to be no flag football in heaven. Jonathan tore it up last night. I got to be careful about that. He absolutely tore it up last night. He put terror on all the other teams. He just was dead on. He's the quarterback of the team that I play on. I play almost none this season, but nonetheless, it's fun watching these guys. Jonathan, here's the point. Ain't going to be no flag football in heaven. It is going to be guys running at 500 miles an hour straight into each other and laughing about it. Jesse, you know what I'm saying? Okay. You know, and the ball is going to be iron. And you throw it at 500 miles. I mean, it's just, we're going to have incredible ball. I think heaven's about being with the Lord, quite frankly. Whenever you look at the passages about heaven, they're all about being with Christ. I think we'll be able to have fun, a lot of fun, but they're all about being with Christ. All right? So I got my verse 20, 21 here. The Lord, when he comes back, will transform the body of our humble state, and I don't care how buff you are, you're humble compared to the body that's coming, okay? The body of our humble state, and it's, by the way, it's becoming more and more humble, gentlemen. Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. We'll have a body like Christ.
by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He controls all the atomic energy together right now. If he cough, blink, whatever, everything comes apart. Okay, and he's got that ability. He's all powerful. And you say, well, what if I end up in a nuclear, in the center of a nuclear explosion and my atoms are spread from kingdom come to kingdom come? No problem. He knows how to put you together in whatever that perfect state is later on, to be able to hear the sounds that are, this is, Sterling, thank you very much. Well done. But honestly, you can clap for him. That's fine. Not to leave out the others that did well, but you kind of knew, this is your first time. So you did extremely, extremely good, and I won't be the last. Where was I going? Oh yeah. So the sounds that we were hearing today, though, were like the low end to the high end was like that. Sounds of heaven. Okay, like a piano's gonna have like 300 octaves. Okay, not like eight or whatever. Okay, you know, it's gonna be, you know, the sights. The glory. Read Revelation chapter. Where do you come up with that? Read Revelation chapter 21. The sights, unbelievable. The sounds, unbelievable. But the number one thing is the being with the warmth of God. And here, check this out. Jesus says, "And we will shine like the sun." How could we not? If we have resurrected bodies and we're in the very presence of glory, how can we not radiate that glory more than the moon does the sun? Amen? And so we'll have the ability, the faculties to be able to process that kind of glory that even a glimpse of it right now would kill us. So he's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, not us, even to subject all things to himself. That being the case, therefore, loved ones, family, those whom I have a desire for, you're my joy, you're my crown, stand firm in the Lord. You know what I'm going to do? Here's the plan right now. This chapter is so important to put together, and as predicted, I'm not going to have time to do that. I want to take us, though, to two phrases that were left undone, and let's do that right now. And then next time we come back together, we're going to try to just put the whole thing, the whole flow of thought, so we understand Christianity very plainly into focus. So just, if you would, flip to verse 10, and we're going to close down with this. Verse 10. If you remember last time, we read this expression. In first nine verses, we're given, well, let me read verse, let's start with verse 9. My desire is to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Right? Righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The last phrase, which needs to be circled in your handout, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's the gospel. Righteous means right. Right standing with God. There's you know, records in heaven. And every time I've broken any of the laws of God, which would be thousands, millions of counts, all of those have been erased because Jesus paid the penalty for every one of them. And if you go to my record in heaven, all the righteous things that Christ has ever done are on my record. You say, that's not fair. Exactly, that's the gospel. It's not fair, but it is the justice of God, kissing the grace of God. So we are made as righteous. God made him who knew no sin to become sin in our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. So we are as righteous as God is righteous by the gift of Christ. We bring nothing to that. We leave everything behind. We counted it. We put it in a trash bag and we throw it out. Verse 10. That's not the end goal, though. That is so that we can know him. That's the starting place. Now, from that point on, the rest of our lives in this life are about knowing Christ.
Is that your great desire? Is there anything else that's even close to that desire than to know Christ in every way, shape, or mentally, emotionally, experientially, in every way, shape, and form, to know Christ? He is the one glorious being. Everything else is just small.
And so he says this, I want to know him. And if you remember last time I said the power of his resurrection, and we talked about that the last 2 weeks, last week, okay, that God's power is at work in us to guide us and give us the stuff we need to say yes to Christ and no to sin. And then the fellowship of his sufferings, I told you very plainly, I didn't want to talk about that. So we moved on. We got to talk about it right now, and we're going to be done. What is the fellowship of his sufferings? What is that? Well, Jesus has suffered for sin once and for all. One time, once and for all. That's done. Okay. So there's no suffering to atone for or pay for the penalty of sin. That's a done thing. But is Christ still suffering today? I want you to think about the love of God that's behind this. Because God could be aloof and free from suffering, but he has chosen to be united to you and to me and to do what? Suffer with us. That I'm gonna dare say that Christ feels your pain more than you do. That Christ loves you more than you do. And that Christ cries for your pain more than you do. In Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus says, when you do it unto one of the least of these brothers of mine, notice the least, that includes everybody here, when you do it unto one of the least of these brothers of mine or sisters, you do it to me. You touch a believer, you're touching me. You do good for a believer, you're treating me that way. You do bad for towards a believer, you're doing bad to me. Paul, on the road to persecuting Christians, Acts chapter 9, was affronted by the Lord, confronted by the Lord, and says these words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When you grab a Christian, when you lock up a Christian, when you beat a Christian, when you kill a Christian, you're doing that to me. I'm inside them. We are inseparably united. So that's a huge doctrine that we got to grab a hold of. And so Paul says this in light of that, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In other words, I'm suffering because I'm trying to reach you and others to trust Christ, and I want you to teach you in the Christian faith. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. If I wasn't doing what I'm doing to help you out, I wouldn't be suffering. But I am, and I rejoice in those sufferings. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. Listen now, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Has Christ suffered all that he's going to suffer? Once and for all for sin, that's done. But Christ suffers today. And Paul says, if I suffer with him, and God can use that, and anything Paul suffered, Christ, I don't care if it was a physical beating or a stomach problem or eyesight problem or whatever. If Paul suffered, Christ was suffering with him. We've got to have that picture. And so Christ's sufferings continue to go. A sharing in the sufferings of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a sharing in the sufferings of Christ, God somehow, some way, and we're out of time, we don't have time to go into all this, somehow, some way works in us a deeper and deeper relationship with Christ. And the evidence besides the Bible that I give you is think about the most outstanding, you were supposed to follow these examples. Think about the most outstanding examples throughout Christian history and today
of folks pursuing the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and I will show you people that have suffered greatly with Christ. Not holding him at arm's length, but with him. Steve, I wish it wasn't this way, but it just seems to be. Some of you are going through some tough stuff, and I cry for you. We cry for you. At the same time, we've got to know that Christ is in us and suffers more than we suffer, and somehow uses that as part of the upward call of God to know Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege that we have to be able to gather today, to be able to know that we're loved, that we're family, that you use us to bring joy and honor in the lives of one another and in your life. To know that you're powerfully working in us in such a way where we actually have affection for one another as we see Christ in one another. Grow us in a confidence of lifestyle, a confidence of calling, a confidence of knowing that we know that we know we're made righteous. We remain righteous no matter how bad of a day we have, and that we are together part of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus to fulfill your perfect desire in us, which includes the knowledge of Christ experientially and in every way. Lord Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross for us, which is the foundation of all of this, the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, or you're just not sure how that whole thing works, please, please come down. There'll be leaders, male and female, watching for you. Leaders, male and female, watch, please. If you want prayer in regard to anything, if you need a good hug, you need someone to slap, you know, just like whatever it is, even if you're in the upstairs, okay, come on down. We'd love to talk with you. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.